Well, folks, please welcome Susan Thyme up to the platform this morning. It's really great to have you with us. Now, Susan, it's really great to have you with us this morning. I know you have a word on your heart for us as a church. I, for one, am super excited to have you ministering here this morning. The ladies must also be excited having a lady preacher. You see, out for some lady power this morning. Well, there we go, there we go. Never a dull moment in this church, I tell you. And Susan also flows prophetically. She also has a leadership gift upon her life. She's a mum of three children, a wife, has worked as a solicitor, is a magistrate and a part-time judge. And I know Susan doesn't like me saying any of that about her, because at the end of the day, Susan just wants to be known as a child of the Lord. Susan has a boldness and authority when it comes to preaching. Susan also has a prophetic edge when it comes to preaching, so you're going to feel like the Lord's talking to you. But it comes across with humility, because Susan is a humble child of the Lord, who God has raised up. And God's currently raising Susan up into leadership in her own church, which is really exciting. The bit that you don't know, in all my talking about Susan, I'll be kind of warming them up just today. The bit that you don't know is my Sunday at Life Church, my most difficult Sunday at Life Church, my previous church, when I stood up in front of the congregation to read my letter of resignation, you knew nothing about it. At that stage, only the leadership team knew something about it. And I was leading worship that morning from the keyboard. And we had a holy moment just of God just breaking through. And there was a real sense of the prophetic erupting that morning. Do you remember that? And he stood up. And can you remember what he said? Because I do. Susan spoke about a word from the Lord. She sensed change was coming to the church. Not going to be a change the church will find easy. But they mustn't resist it, because God is in the change. Little did she know I was going to get up to read my letter of resignation. So the Spirit of God was at work, preparing people's hearts. And I pray that for you this morning, that the Spirit of God prepares your hearts and has already prepared your hearts, as I know Susan has prepared a message. So Susan, may you just minister under the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Feel absolutely free and do what God has called you to do. I hand over to you. God bless you.
Thank you very much.
It is. Can you hear me very well? Excellent. Good morning. Let me start by saying a very big thank you to Kevin and Isabel and the leadership team here for extending. Is that good? We'll muddle through. For extending an invitation to me to come and to speak here this morning. In spite of all the accolades that he has given, you will probably notice that he didn't say that I went to Bible school or that I graduated with any theological qualifications, and that would be because I haven't. And so I am only too aware of my lack of qualification for standing here this morning. But I'm equally aware that whom God blesses, no man can curse. And I'm also aware that when God calls you, that he will use broken vessels, incomplete vessels, to do his work. He's simply looking for a person, a man or a woman, will respond to that call. And I have to say that for years I resisted that, but I've reached a stage in my walk with the Lord where I've said, whatever you want, Lord, wherever you want me to go, that's what I will do. And so this morning, the message that I'm going to bring to you, I have brought two separate congregations before, one of them at my church, and just last week I was invited to speak at an evangelical church. And I've never done that before. Whenever I preach, I always seek the Lord, and I always am given a word specifically for that church. And I did the same before I came here today, and I felt that God said to me that the word that I'm going to bring is a word in season, and it is a word, a now word, for this church. And so my prayer will be, and I'll pray in a moment, is that you will remain receptive, both with your spiritual and your natural ear, to what I have to say. Let me just pray very quickly before I go any further. Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning. I thank you that you are God above all gods. I thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your presence, to worship you and to serve you, Father, with our life. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come now. I ask you to come as a mantle and just rest on me. Father, I pray that the words that I speak will be life, that they will be anointed, that they will go forth into the hearts of each and every person here and minister them individually to their individual needs, but also to this house as a collective house. And may we never be the same again, having heard this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the title of this message came to me one morning late last year after I'd woken up and I was listening to Premier Radio for about the last 3 or so minutes of the sermon. And the person who was speaking was talking about the genealogy of Jesus. And I realized as I listened that there were a few people mentioned there that I wouldn't have expected to find a place in the bloodline of Jesus. And as I lay there pondering and thinking about what I heard the Spirit of God say to me, "So, Susan, you think you're not good enough." And from that, this message was born. And so the title of the message, if I can get my right-hand man to bring it up, is simply, "So You Think You're Not Good Enough." And I don't know about you, but from time to time, perhaps more often than I would care to admit, I struggle with where I am in my life. I struggle with believing whether I can make a difference in the kingdom of God. As I indicated, I didn't go to Bible school. I'm not a theologian. I'm not well versed in the scriptures. What could God possibly use me to do for his kingdom? And in addition to that, I struggle about whether or not I'm a good wife, whether or not I'm a good mother. Kevin mentioned, I have 3 children, and I love the fact that I'm a mother, and I try and parent to the best of my ability. But sometimes I just struggle to connect with my children. I don't understand 21st century gadgets. I don't understand social media. I don't tweet. I don't have a Facebook account. I can't even call the various names of it. So I feel slightly out of touch at times with my children. And if I stay in that place of self-doubt, I find that I struggle then to receive the love that my children want to give me, because I start to genuinely think that I'm not good enough. And that itself traveled through when I was preparing this message. And even coming here today, getting the invitation from Kevin, who I respect, and I sat under his leadership for many years, I found myself saying, "God, you simply mustn't have got it right this time. How can I be of any value?" So we struggle with this thought that we're not good enough. We're not good enough for God. We're not good enough to witness to people who we know who are lost and don't know Christ. We're not good enough, perhaps, to sing in the praise and worship team. We're not good enough to receive the love of somebody who really loves us. We're not good enough to apply for that special job. The list goes on and on and on. And the truth is that if we remove the grace of God from our lives, we really aren't good enough. You see, I know for certainty that there is nothing of us individually, not our goodness, not our job, not our title, not our financial standing, not our genealogy, not our inheritance, not the good works that we do, not our culture. None of that entitles us to the blessings of God or even to be considered valuable enough to be used by Him. You see, it's the work of Jesus on the cross that makes us perfect. Colossians says we are perfect in Christ Jesus. It's the work of Jesus on the cross that makes us righteous. And so if God says, I'm good enough, it's time that I start to see myself the way God sees me. I'm glad this morning that God is a God of second chances. I'm glad that we've heard from the word that Mary has given, that God wants to repair that wall, that layer in our past that is out of alignment with our present, that's out of alignment with our future. I'm glad that He's a God of second chances. But in spite of knowing that, in spite of the fact that God says we are His righteousness, in spite of the fact that we may even know the promises of God and we can recite them, from time to time, we suffer this confidence of crisis that I mentioned, such that what we do is that we allow our present circumstances to be accepted as the best that we can have or ever achieve in our lives. We settle, is another way of putting it. So we settle for the fact that our lives are not quite right. We settle for the fact that we may have destructive relationships, destructive thought patterns, constantly fighting a losing battle against a particular addiction, for example. And when we think about addiction, we think about the big hitters. Addiction to crime, or addiction to pornography, or addiction to adultery, or addiction to drink or drugs. Many types of addiction plagues us as children of God. We can be addicted to something as simple as gossip. There are some people that thrive on gossiping, whereas we know the Word of God says that's not something that we ought to be doing. Here's a sobering thought that I want you to take away with you this morning. If we die and leave this earth without using any of the talents or any of the skills that God has given us to use for His kingdom, we are going to be accountable for that. We are going to be like the servant that we read about in the Bible that gave the master gave the talents to. You know the story well. One person got 5 or 10 talents, the other 5 and 1, and some did something with it. The one who did nothing, we know, when his master came back, 2 things happened. Number 1, he told him off. And number 2, he was put away from his master forever. And so how do we intend to square that circle of inactivity in our lives when we stand before God? Simply because we believe the voice of the enemy that says we're not good enough. Settling where you are, where I am, which is not the best that God has for us, will not get us off the hook. It doesn't matter how much you may have honestly believed at the time that this is as good as it gets. You see, to have a defeatist mentality does not line up with the Word of God. And if you didn't know before this morning, you now know. My first scripture, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a popular scripture. How many people here this morning would have read the scripture at some other point in your lives? For some of us, even though we know what the Bible says, we choose to believe it. We say, well, I don't want to do any more than I'm doing right now. I don't want the aggravation our spiritual warfare. I don't want to do more for the kingdom of God. I don't want to come to the attention of the enemy. The bad news this morning is this, that whether you do anything or not, you are already in the firing line, or you already have come to the attention of the enemy. Because the Bible tells us that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. And so, because you belong to Christ Jesus, you are already on the enemy's hit list. It seems to me, ladies and gentlemen, therefore, that that being the case, I may as well run this race with all of the weapons that God has made available for me to run this race. So the Bible talks about the whole armor of God. It talks about the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Whether you want to engage with the enemy or not, there is a battle that is waging, and you are a part of it. You're either in one camp, where you belong to Christ Jesus, or you are in the devil's camp. And before you get offended and upset with me for saying that, let me go quickly to Romans chapter 6, verse 16. I'm simply quoting scripture. Do you not know that when you offer yourself as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin leading to death, or to obedience leading to righteousness. One camp or the other. And so, the good news this morning is that God wants us to live a life that's better than the life that we are living right now. And even if you're saying to me, well, actually I'm in a good place. I've got it all together. My finances are in order. I've got a good marriage. I'm enjoying being single. I love my kids, I've got good kids, or thank God I haven't got any kids. Wherever you are this morning, God can improve your situation and you can do more for the kingdom of God. Amen? So that's the background that I want to set before I bring up my next scripture. Because you see, when we struggle with this notion and this thought that we're not good enough, and it immobilizes us such that we do nothing for the kingdom of God, God wants us to understand that in His kingdom, in His time, in His way of doing things, He operates slightly differently from man. And what do I mean by that? Well, you may be here this morning, you may be 80 or 90 years of age, and you say, well, look, I've missed it, it's too late for me. God would say, absolutely not. Moses was 80 when he finally got his act together and responded to the call of God of his life. Smith Wigglesworth, great man of God, and if you have a chance just to read some of his teachings and some of the great miracles that he did, he was in his 50s before he started being used by God in that great way. And when I discovered that truth, that it really doesn't matter to God about your age. I was able, like Paul, to say, forgetting those things which are behind. So yes, I got it wrong once or twice, or three times, or maybe a dozen. But forgetting those things which are behind, I can now press and run the race that God has set for me, knowing that God is no respecter of persons. And so, to emphasize and underpin the point that your life counts, regardless of what you've done in your past, regardless of what you may be doing now, regardless of what you may have done yesterday, I want us to look very quickly this morning at five people in the Bible who are in the genealogy of Jesus. I call them the famous five. Because when you look at their lives individually, and you realize that God really isn't a respecter of persons, I expect that you will leave here this morning and you will have absolutely no excuse to answer the call of God on your life. To say to God, here I am, Lord. What is it that you want me to do? Or what else is it that you want me to do. I'm convinced when you look at these five people, if they had had an inkling that they would have ended up being related by blood to the Messiah, they themselves would have said, it's just not possible because of who I am, what I've done, and my past. So the first person I want us to look at is Ruth. Now for those of you who are familiar with the Bible, we know that Ruth was a lady, she was married to Boaz, and we often think of her in a very positive light. She wasn't Jewish, she was initially married to a Jew, but married a Jew, which is Boaz, but I did backtrack. Naomi was her Jewish mother-in-law, and the Bible tells us that she married Naomi's son with another lady called Orpha. Both the sons died, and the culture of the day would have dictated that she would have gone off and just married somebody else. And we know that she was a faithful woman to her mother-in-law. She said, no, I'm not going to leave you. Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And we think of her in a positive way. But exactly who was Ruth? Ruth chapter 1 is my next scripture. If we just read very quickly at verse 1. So now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, Elimelech, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. And even though I told myself I wasn't going to tell this bitter fact, I feel I have to. Yeah, I love Oprah. That's another story for another day. Useless bit of information. Oprah's mum intended to call her Orpha after this lady in the Bible. But when she went to register her, she got the R and the P mixed up, and so she became Oprah, and the legend was born. Bit of useless information, but I tell it all the time. Maybe useful in a pub quiz or something, I don't know. So, Ruth, back to the story, was a Moabite. Okay? But who were the Moabites? So, to answer this question, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And in chapter 19, I beg your pardon. And in Genesis chapter 19, that tells us the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the escape of Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that he made it out with his two daughters and his wife. His wife looked back and she didn't make it into the mountains. The eldest daughter, the elder of the two, said to the younger, because they thought they were the only ones left in the world, well, let's have children with our dad. And so that's what they did. And verse 37 tells us that the first daughter, so the firstborn, bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabite unto this day. So if we jump forward to the book of Matthew chapter 1, and that's your homework for when you get home, it sets out the genealogy of Jesus. Looking at verses 5 and 6, it tells us this. So Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. About Rahab later. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And so Ruth was the descendant of an incestuous relationship. Yet God made her the great grandmother of King David. Still thinking after that? You see, specifically to the ladies this morning, I'll say this. Your past may tell a story that embarrasses you today. Your past may tell a story that if human beings found out about it, they would think you have no place in your position working for God. You yourself may say, there are things in my past life that I would be utterly, utterly mortified if anyone knew about it. But Ruth stands as a powerful example that with God, it really doesn't matter. From the point that you are born again, your sins are forgiven, and you are made with righteousness through Christ Jesus. If that doesn't excite you this morning, nothing else will. Ruth formed a part of God's eternal plan to bring the Messiah into this earth. He could have chosen a royal lineage to do that with people, well, he did in the sense that David was a king, but he could have chosen people without too many spots or blemishes on their history. But yet, he did something completely, completely different. Second example, King David and his wife Bathsheba. Now we're familiar with David's story. We know that he was the second king of Israel. We know that he was a man, a mighty man of battle. He would fight and have been victorious over his enemies. We know that he was prospered by God materially. And the Bible tells us that he was a man after God's heart. Yet, one day, when he should have been out of battle, and I think that's another message for another day, he saw a married woman, you know the story, bathing on the roof, and he sent for her, and she came. And he spent time with her, which resulted in her being pregnant, and in order to disguise that deception that had occurred, he arranged for her husband to be killed, and he married her. So David, king of Israel, was an adulterer. But God still allowed the Messiah to come through his bloodline. And even though he eventually had other wives, Bathsheba, he went on, as I said, to marry her. And let's just look at Bathsheba for a moment, because when we talk about this story, we tend to pass over her and focus on King David. But she was the one that was married. She was the one who knew that breaking her vows and if it became public meant she ran the risk of being publicly stoned, because that was the law of Moses at the time. She had the responsibility of rejecting the king's advances. We don't know what she did, whether or not she did, or to what extent she did, but eventually we know that she became pregnant. But in spite of all of that, again, in spite of having the label of an adulteress, God still allowed her to be the mother of Solomon, through whom again the Messiah came. And what I find interesting, when you go to Matthew's Gospel and you read about Bathsheba, you will see that she's still referred to in Matthew's Gospel as she, the wife of Uriah. So she never got away from that tag. But it didn't matter to God. He never used her actions to punish her. She still was regarded by him to be good enough a vessel to be used in such a wonderful way. So far we have one woman born of an incestuous lineage, and we have an adulterer, and we have an adulteress, all in the bloodline of Jesus. So we're sticking with his family. We're looking at Solomon. He's our fourth person for the day. We know he was the wisest man who ever lived. Again, God blessed him in abundance. The Bible tells us that his enemies were at peace with him, which was a big thing for that day and age, because you always had kingdoms coming against other kingdoms, trying to overthrow them. And he led a life that most people would have been envious of up to a point, because then he married other women who were not dedicated to God, and they led him away from God such that he started to serve their gods. And so even though he knew the first commandment, which some would argue was the most important commandment, which is why it was number one, that you should have no other gods besides me, he became an idolater. What did God do in response to that? Well, he didn't kill him, for sure. He didn't change his plans. He didn't allow the Messiah's line to come through another one of David's children. He's still stuck with the plan. Solomon, through my eyes, you're good enough. For those of us this morning who we struggle sometimes to get things in order and priority, God would say to you this morning, that thing, that person, it's okay to like them, to love them even, but nothing or anyone should be above God. Not your children, not your husband, not your wife, not that position, not that shiny new car that you've just acquired. Enjoy all of those things as blessings, but that's all they are. They must never occupy a position that is above God, because if they do, it's an idol in your life, and that's something you need to address. Finally, the last woman we're going to look at, I seem to have three women, two men, almost balanced. The last woman I'm looking at is Rahab. We saw her very briefly earlier. She was Boaz's mother. She was King David's great-grandmother. So everyone in good company. But this is the same Rahab who helped the spies. Do you know the story when the children of Israel wandered and they came to the promised land and God sent 12 spies over? Two spies somehow ended up in Rahab's house. I don't know what that's about, but we're going to leave that right there. She helped them to escape, you know, the story, by putting down a rope or something over the wall and they escaped. But in the process, she recognized, because she'd heard the story and the might and the power of God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and she said to them, you know, when you come back, don't destroy me and my family. And they gave a promise, and they kept to that promise, and so she wasn't destroyed. But that's a side issue. The issue that I want us to focus on is the fact that the Bible tells us that Rahab was a prostitute. So we have a prostitute who is directly related to Jesus. See, I like that. She was the great-grandmother of King David. And you know that the Bible, God says that I will let King David, you know, sit upon his throne. And God didn't deviate from any of that. As a matter of fact, it was divinely inspired by God to have all of these people included in the most important family line, I would argue, that this planet has ever seen. And the reason for that is it gives us absolutely no excuse to say to God, I'm not good enough. If God used a prostitute, an idolater, an adulterer, an adulteress, that's four, what's the other one? Last one. Prostitute. Incestuous line, thank you. We're in good company. We're in good company. I'm going to skip this scripture of Joshua chapter 2. It just gives us the background to Rahab. And if I ask you to go to Matthew chapter 1 verse 5, we saw this earlier, but I really just want to come back to underscore the point that Rahab, as I said, was in the line. So verse 5 tells us, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse by Ruth. So just underscoring the point, she was the great-grandmother of King David. Still think you're not good enough? If I ask you to bring up for me, please, my next scripture, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What's the relevance of that? Well, I don't know where you are this morning with the Lord. I don't know what constitutes a blockage, a sin in your life. But the good news is that God knows. I don't know what God has been quietly, or maybe even forcefully, trying to get your attention to move away from that God knows. And this morning he's saying to all of us, if you confess that sin, he is faithful and he's just and he will forgive us of that sin. And that applies whether you are a Christian or not a Christian. And if I can help this morning with the definition of a Christian by telling you what it's not. You're not a Christian because you were born into a Christian home. You are not a Christian because you come to church every Sunday, or maybe even are a member of a church, or maybe even have a position in the church. That is not the definition of a Christian. To be a Christian, you have to be a follower of Christ. You have to make him the Lord of your life. How do you do that? Well, back to the scripture I just read. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. And it's as simple as that. Confess the sins, and then we move on. Paul, credited with writing most of the New Testament, most Christians would look at his life and wish that we could be like Paul. But we know that before he was Paul, he persecuted the church in such a way. And I believe that the enemy would have been constantly on his shoulder, reminding him of his past, of all the times that he was complicit in murdering Christians, hunting them down, and he did it zealously. But in spite of that, look at what he achieved. Writing to the church in Philippi, Paul says this, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. He knew he had a path that was colourful. He knew he had a path that he spent too much time thinking about all that he had done against God. It would have immobilized him. It would have crippled him from doing anything for the kingdom of God. So he made a decision. I'm going to forget everything I've ever done. And I'm going to run this race. I'm going to press ahead. I'm going to strain. That suggests that at times it's not going to be easy. But notwithstanding that, I'm sold out. I'm committed. I'm running my race. I'm going to finish the course, he says, because I know that there is laid up for me a crown of glory. And so that's why this morning I can stand here. I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified. Nowhere near enough, if at all. But the grace of God comes in and it abounds to me. So that even when I tried really hard to live a life that would send me straight to hell, God sent Jesus and said, go and get her. Go and rescue her. Praise God. And he restored my life. I say to people, the story of the prodigal son, had nothing on me. Absolutely nothing on me. But God's restoration brought about purpose to my life. Purpose that I could never have imagined. I could never have imagined that I would be standing in my church, which is kind of easy because they're friendly faces and I know them. But in other churches where God has called me to go out and speak, I would never have imagined it. But that's the grace of God that brings about restoration. Very quickly, I'm coming into that. One final example. Do you remember the announcement of Jesus' birth? Shepherds in the field, we tell the story at Christmas time, the children dress up. This I saw for the first time a few months ago. That God came by the angels and gave the message to shepherds. And who were shepherds? In their day, they were considered the least of the least. They weren't important people. Nobody hung out with shepherds except other shepherds. But God chose them to announce the arrival of the Messiah. And not only did he tell them, he said, now you go and tell others. And the Bible tells us that that's exactly what they did with great joy. They left their livelihood, they left their possessions behind, and they went out and they told other people. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be obedient to the call that he has placed on our lives, which will be different from other people's. Skip the scripture, probably, please. That was just the story of the shepherd's arrival. I want to bring up my final scripture, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I need to end a hope after this. God speaking to his people. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So you see, it really doesn't matter how bad your past was. And it really doesn't matter how bad your present is. God really, really wants to engage with you, if you will allow him, to give you a future that's better than where you are, and a hope of a brighter future. Don't live a life of fear. We heard this through the word this morning that was given. Don't worry about failing or going backwards. Commit to God and leave him to do the rest. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing towards those things that are ahead. Should we just bow our heads, please? There is a sense this morning that God wants to bring about restoration. Restoration for his people. Restoration for those who are away from him. So at some point in time you may have given your life to Jesus and you've walked away. You're just going through the motions. You come on a Sunday. You may do midweek services. But you've moved away. You're not wholly committed. Even cruise control. God says, it's time to come back fully, wholeheartedly to me. Or you may be here this morning and you have never, ever made a commitment for Christ. Yes, you know about him, but you've never invited him into your heart. God will say to you this morning, the kind of restoration that I have for you is a new life, a life of abundance, an eternal life, an eternal destiny, that you can live this life to live again. And so, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you all to pray out loud if you feel able to, or in your heart. And we're going to make a recommitment, a rededication to the one who gave everything for us. Let's pray. Say after me, out loud if you are able to. Father God, we come before you this morning, and I lay down every burden, every cross, everything that has hindered my walk with you. I ask you to forgive me, Father, for not believing you when you say that I am righteous, that I am worthy, that I am the apple of your eye, and that you have a plan and a purpose for my life. And I commit today to serve you, Father, in whatever way you require, because I know that you will not leave me, you will not forsake me, and that I will not be doing it in my strength. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross. I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior, and I thank you that I have an eternal future with you. In Jesus' name. I'm going to repeat what Kevin said earlier on. At the end of the service, you feel the need to come up to the front of the church and pray. There's a prayer ministry team here, and I know that Mary's going to join the team this morning. Let's not be ashamed or embarrassed about wanting to move forward. There's nothing wrong with an extra anointing. I always am one of the first people to run up to the front for prayer, I have to say. So let's not be ashamed or embarrassed about that this morning. Thank you very much. And for it.
Thank you, Susan. We're going to pray for you right now. Lord, we lift Susan up before you. Thank you for the word she brought this morning, Lord. A bold word brought in humility. A bold word, Lord, delivered in a gentle way. Lord, you are working in our lives, and we thank you for that. Thank you for Susan, who has been obedient to you, Lord, to bring the word that you place on her heart for this church for such a time as this. We pray your protection around her, her life, her loved ones, before she comes in contact. We ask for your wisdom, Lord, in terms of her ministry, and also in terms of her day job, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would expand your kingdom in and through her life, Lord, in wonderful and in powerful ways. Thank you for your anointing on her life, Lord. And we pray for more and more and more of you, shining through, making a way where there seems to be no way, making those streams in the desert, crossing over on dry ground. And we prophesy your goodness, your abundance, your favor over her life, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for sharing with us this morning.